Thank you. That was wonderful. At this time, those ages 4 to 8 may be dismissed for junior church. The rest of you, if you will open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 as we continue our series through this book of the Bible. Acts chapter 16. For scripture reading, I'm just going to read a portion of what we're going to look at, roughly half. Beginning with verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. It says there, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we do thank you for just your word to us. And Lord, as we look at this historic book, your word, Lord, recorded these accounts of Paul and Silas, your missionaries. Lord, I pray that you would just teach us some lessons through this morning, that you would, Lord, change us through your word. Help us, Lord, to realize some things perhaps we have not realized before and be the person, Lord, that you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Our passage today has the theme of prison and freedom. We're going to see convicted criminals loosed of their chains. We're going to see some who are captive to sin liberated. We're going to see the wrongly imprisoned set free. And we're also going to see that God is the power behind all of this. Convicted serial killer David Berkowitz. Who here recognizes that name? All right, you pretty much got to be over 40 to know that name, okay? Bruce is raising his hand. I qualify. All right. But David Berkowitz was a serial killer. It was back in the late 70s, and serial killer. He killed about 6 people, wounded at least 7 others, and Berkowitz, who went on his rampage during 1976 and 77, he was dubbed the Son of Sam Killer. Maybe you recognize that name a little easier. But after intense manhunts and widespread panic throughout New York, he was arrested in 1977 and is currently serving 6 sentences of 25 years to life in a New York prison. And he's been in prison now for about 34 years. But he got the nickname Son of Sam Killer because of notes that he would leave at the crime scene. He would leave a very simple note. It said, "I am a monster. I am the Son of Sam." Well, this past year, maybe you even saw it in the news, he was offered an opportunity for parole because he was a model inmate. And here's the kicker. He refused it. He refused the opportunity for parole. In fact, he wrote Fox News a letter and he said this. He said to them, "I have no interest in parole and no plans to seek release." He said, "If you can understand this, I am already a free man." He says, "I'm not saying this jokingly. I really am." He said, "Jesus Christ has already forgiven and pardoned me, and I believe this. And I thought to myself, what an incredible attitude. He knows he's guilty of what he did. And he knows he belongs in prison. And I thought, what an incredible attitude. And even more importantly than that, what an awesome God we serve. Through the power of God, a man can be completely and utterly free, even in prison. Even in prison. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And that's the kind of freedom that David Berkowitz was talking about. This morning, though, we are going to see the power of God demonstrated in several ways. And with each of these, we're going to learn that our attitude plays a part in God demonstrating His power. We're going to learn that it is our attitude that God uses to demonstrate His power. Our subject this morning is setting captives free. From Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40. And we pick up our passage with Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. They have entered near the heart of the Roman Empire. They have been arrested and imprisoned under false pretenses. They were accused of causing trouble in the city of Philippi, when in reality what happened was, if you remember from last week, Paul cast a demon out of a girl. And this girl had been used by her masters. She had been exploited by her masters for her demonic powers. And when the demon was cast out, her masters lost their source of income. So they made up this story and said, these guys, Paul and Silas, they're causing trouble in this city. They're causing riots. And as a result, they were arrested, put in prison, and that is where we find them in verse 25. By the way, they were beaten very severely before they were put in prison. But here we find verse 25. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And here we find our very first way that God demonstrated His power. Here it is. God turned prisoners into perceivers. He turned prisoners into perceivers. Now, to perceive something is to gain understanding of it through observation. That's what it means to perceive. When I was a small child, my mom often went to a nearby grocery store to do her shopping. And I'd have been, between 5 and 7 years old at this point in time. And I remember we'd go there often, and I thought that the name of the guy that bagged our groceries was Hiccup, you know, like that. I thought that was his name, Hiccup. And the reason I thought that is as the lady would check us out, our groceries, she would always call Hiccup, and he would come and he would bag our groceries. All right? And, what a weird name, but anyway, I was five. Well, then one day, my whole world was rocked. It was rocked. The checker called Hiccup, just like she always did, and some other guy came. And I thought, what in the world? Two guys named Hiccup? What are the odds of that? And then it dawned on me. She wasn't saying Hiccup. She was saying Pickup. Pickup, grocery pickup, okay? And it was through that process of observation that I made the connection and finally perceived the truth of the matter, okay? There wasn't some guy named Hiccup. I don't know what his name was. But anyway, through Paul and Silas, God turned some prisoners into perceivers. And He did it really in three steps. And this is going to kind of be a running theme this morning. And you'll see what I mean as we go on. But first off this morning, The prayers of Paul and Silas, the prayers and hymns, caused the prisoners to listen. Now, we don't know how many prisoners were there in the prison. We don't know for what they were there, you know, what crimes they committed. But as these two new guys came in, all battered and bloody, something very different happened. Okay? Instead of the normal complaints of injustice, right? Everybody in prison is innocent. Instead of the normal complaints of injustice, which was legitimate here with Paul and Silas, they began to evoke the name of God, praising him for who he is and what he has done and what he will do. It says they prayed. They prayed, and while they probably did pray for justice, the word that is used here actually means more, is speaking more of thanksgiving. It's speaking more of being thanksgiving than it is for asking, okay? And of course, singing hymns is singing about who God is and how great he is. This was very different from the norm in the prison. Here are these guys, they've been beaten and imprisoned, and they're praising God. They're praising God, and the prisoners listened. They listened. And then secondly, an earthquake set them free. Listen to verse 26. It says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed." This was a large earthquake, so strong that the prison basically tweaked. Doors came open, maybe even fell off of their hinges. The chains that had been connected to the from their feet to the floor and from their hands to the wall had fallen out of the walls. And there they were, the prisoners, in a matter of seconds, standing there, bracelets still on, chains still there, but they're no longer connected to the prison. They were free. The prayers and hymns caused them to listen. The earthquake set them free, but thirdly, the connection caused them to perceive. Listen to verses 27 and 28. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" We're all here. The prisoners put two and two together. Paul and Silas prayed to God. God caused an earthquake, and out of fear and reverence for the awesome God of Paul and Silas, all the freed prisoners remained right where they were. They didn't leave. God turned prisoners into perceivers. And here's the lesson for us. We don't know. We never know who is watching and listening to us. We never know who's listening to the words that we are saying. We never know who's watching our actions. A friend of mine went through a very, very serious illness a few years ago. And it was a life-threatening illness. And through the whole thing, he praised God. He didn't praise God for the illness, but for God's will in the matter. And he actually, through that, ended up leading some people to the Lord because of this illness and his praising attitude through it. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Our attitude in times of trial will speak volumes to those who hear and see us. How differently things could have been here, okay? how differently things could have been. What if Paul and Silas entered the prison complaining? What if they cursed God for what they were going through? Well, God probably wouldn't have freed them, and if he did, the prisoners would have certainly reacted in a much different way than they did. Not to mention, the rest of the account that we're about to look at would have turned out a lot differently than it did. But God turned prisoners into perceivers through the attitude of praise. He turned prisoners into perceivers through the attitude of praise. Secondly, this morning, God turned suicide into salvation. God turned suicide into salvation. Let's look at verse 27 again. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" God turned suicide into salvation. Now, this is such a brief account that we have. We don't have a lot of the details that must have happened. We don't hear much about all of the details that transpired, and because of that, this passage of Scripture has not only been misinterpreted by a lot, but it has been criticized by a lot, looking at the logistics of it, okay? For instance, they wonder, if it was midnight and it was so dark, how did the prison keeper see the doors open? How did Paul see the prison keeper trying to take his own life, okay? So we are not given all of the details of this, but let me just give you this. It was midnight. There was no light in the cells, but there must have been some light out in the halls. For the prison keeper did see the doors open, and that would allow Paul to see outside the cell and see the prison keeper as well. But anyway, that is a minor detail. Here's a larger one. A major one is in the fact that the prison keeper already somehow knew that Paul and Silas preached words of salvation. Maybe he had personally heard them in the city. Maybe he heard that demon-possessed girl as she cried out about who they were early on. Maybe their reputation simply preceded them as they came to the prison. All we know for certain is that this prison keeper knew who to go to learn about salvation, and he did. He did. The late-night talk show host, Art Bell, I don't know who of you have ever heard of him, but this was years ago. I used to listen to him on Graveyard, and I don't even know if he's on the air anymore, but he once had a caller call in and start telling about so many of the trials that he was going through in life, and seemed really sincere as I listened to him, and he told Art, I'm going to kill myself tonight. And again, I was on graveyard shift that night, and I heard this show, and the caller sounded very, very sincere to me. And I was concerned. I even prayed for that caller that night. But instead of showing compassion, Art Bell seemed rather cold and uncaring. In fact, after a few minutes of conversation, Art Bell said, "Well, we need to go to commercial break." And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, he'll talk to him privately while the commercials are going. Well, after 3 minutes of commercials, he came back on and was just now getting back to the phone line with this guy who was desperate. And he wasn't there anymore. To this day, I have no idea what happened. And that night, what little respect that I had for Art Bell became no respect. There was no compassion whatsoever. God, however, here turned suicide into salvation. He took a potential death and turned it into not only life, but life eternal. The prison keeper tried to take his own life. We might wonder, why would this guy desire to take his own life just because he thought the prisoners had escaped? Well, the Romans were very strict in this area. If they put a person in charge of a prisoner, and that prisoner escaped while he was on their watch, it was a life for a life. It was a life for a life. If you lose the prisoner, well, whatever we were going to do to him, we're now doing to you. That's how it was. And probably to avoid the shame of failure and the suffering of death at the hand of Rome, he thought, well, I'm just going to end it now. The prison, the open prison was grounds for death. But secondly, the compassion of Paul spared this guard's life. Listen to verse 28 again. It says, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Do yourself no harm. This, by the way, did I read the right verse? Yeah, okay, do yourself. This, by the way, is, again, if you care about the details, like I get hung up on them sometimes, more proof that there was light in the hall. Paul could see him outside, and then the prison keeper did ask for light in the cell. But anyway, where Paul, out of vengeance, could have allowed this prison keeper to take his own life, instead, he took compassion upon him and stopped him from killing himself. And the connection showed the prison keeper the truth. Verse 29. And he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This, by the way, knowing that all of the prisoners could have left, knowing that he could have taken his own life, and then having one of his own prisoners show compassion toward him, it put two and two together for him. He perceived, okay? And he decided, those guys who preach salvation must really have the words of salvation. So he sought the truth, verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This was not a question of physical salvation. They'd already done that, okay? This was a question of eternal salvation. How can I be saved from the penalty of my sin? Who is this Savior that you speak of? He sought the truth. He heard the truth, verse 31 and 32. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And this is another area where we don't get all of the facts, all of everything that transpired. Apparently, he took Paul and Silas to his home. Now, it may have been very close to the prison. It may have been part of the prison. But he took them to his home that night, and they began to share the good news of Jesus Christ with him and all who were in his house. How they were guilty before God and have sinned against him. How God provided a solution by sending his own perfect son to die on the cross and take the penalty for sin that they, that you and I, deserved. And his whole household heard the truth. And then he showed compassion. The prison keeper showed compassion. Verse 33, it says, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Upon hearing the message of God's compassion for humanity, that he would give his own son to be beaten and killed. And now here are these messengers simply offering that salvation from God. And they had been beaten for that same message. He took compassion on them. He dressed their wounds. And not only that, but it says that he and his whole family, his whole house, then made a public declaration of their faith in Christ by being baptized. He believed the truth. Verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Some have misinterpreted these past few verses to say that because he believed, his entire household was saved. And I once spoke to a man whose wife had not trusted Christ for salvation. And he said, well, I'm not really all that worried about it because I believe, and therefore she, being part of my household, she is saved as well. And he used this passage to back up his point. Well, let me just repoint out just a few things here. Verse 31 says that he and his household must believe to be saved. Verse 32 says the word of the Lord was spoke to him and his household. And now in verse 34 it says that he rejoiced because he believed in God with all his household. It is an individual and personal decision. And until an individual makes that personal decision, Scripture tells us that they are yet condemned because they have not believed in God's gift to humanity. There is no salvation by proxy. No salvation by proxy. John 3:36 is perhaps the most concise and clearest verse on this. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." But here's what I want us to learn from this. God turned suicide into salvation through an attitude of compassion. He turned suicide into salvation through an attitude of compassion. Oh, how differently things could have turned out. What if Paul would have allowed this prison keeper to take his own life? Not only would he have physically died, but spiritually died. Paul's compassion led this guard and his household to the Lord. It set an example, really, for the prisoners that witnessed that compassion as well. I find it interesting that while we are not told, once again, all of the details of the rest of the story, by implication, we learn a lot. The prison keeper was not executed by the Roman government, which tells us that even while he took Paul and Silas to his house, the rest of the prisoners stayed put. They stayed put. They never left. Oh, how things could have been different. God turned prisoners into perceivers through an attitude of praise. He turned suicide into salvation through an attitude of compassion. And then lastly this morning, God turned reproach into respect. He turned reproach into respect. The corporal, Desmond Doss, was the first conscientious objector to earn the Congressional Medal of Honor. Conscientious objector is one, he refuses to go into battle. He refuses to kill anybody, period. And he was actually, this fellow was a Christian. He believed that killing was wrong, but he was the first fellow to ever receive. He was a conscientious objector and received the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest military award in our country. During boot camp, his fellow soldiers ridiculed him for refusing to fire a rifle. They mocked him when he read his Bible and knelt down to pray. But in combat, it ended up being a different story. During World War II, the Battle for Okinawa, in May of 1945, Doss, being a medic, wanted to serve his country. He did go into the military. He didn't want to fire a weapon, didn't want to kill anybody, but he did want to serve his country. He became a medic. And during that battle, he repeatedly risked his life to rescue dozens of wounded men. And through his boldness, he earned the gratitude and respect of his former critics. He went from being an object of reproach to an object of respect. In fact, the highest honor our country has to offer. Well, in a similar way, that is what's happening in our passage. God turned reproach into respect. Paul and Silas were found innocent. Verses 35 and 36. It says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent and let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.'" It appears that by morning, the prison keeper and Paul and Silas had returned to the jail and probably even their cells. And the magistrates, realizing that they really didn't have a case against Paul and Silas, sent some officers to the prison to tell the keeper, just let them go. However, Paul and Silas were wrongly punished. Verse 37. "But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and let us out.'" Not only were the accusations false, but they were publicly beaten for those false accusations. They were put in prison for those false accusations, and without even a hearing or a trial. And perhaps worst of all in the eyes of the Romans is we learn here that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. That doesn't mean they were born in Rome. It means they had applied and received papered citizenship in the Roman Empire. Now, there were many people within the Roman Empire that weren't actually citizens of Rome. They were mere inhabitants of the empire and forced to submit to their authority. But a citizen had the rights of the republic. They had the right to a hearing. They had the right to a trial. Paul and Silas were papered citizens who were treated like mere inhabitants. And Paul was going to use this, his citizenship, to set a precedence. Let's read verses 38 through 40. It says, "And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia." We met her earlier. "And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Paul and Silas were found innocent. Paul and Silas were wrongly punished, and the connection caused respect. The connection caused respect. The magistrates were afraid. They had mistreated and unlawfully beaten Roman citizens, and there was a penalty for that. So the magistrates pleaded with them, probably saying, "We're sorry, we didn't even realize you were citizens, and the whole issue should have been treated entirely different. It should have been investigated from the beginning." And then the magistrates asked them. And instead of demanding them to leave, there was respect now. They asked them to leave, meaning, "Please don't stay and press charges." And the church gained respect. The church gained respect. The city of Philippi now knew that this group of people who called themselves Christian were not just some fly-by-night religious group, but a group of people who will stand in the truth, fight for justice, and are worthy of respect. God turned reproach into respect through an attitude of boldness. Oh, how different things could have been without boldness. Paul and Silas would have left town secretly. The church would have wondered, well, what happened to our leaders? Was there something wrong with what they were teaching? The people of the city would have asked, who were those men and what craziness were they teaching? That they would be beaten and then sneak out secretly. God turns reproach into respect through boldness. Not rudeness, not revenge, but boldly standing for the truth, fighting for God's justice, and remaining faithful to the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. God turned reproach into respect through an attitude of boldness. God uses our attitude to set captives free. He uses our attitude to demonstrate His power. I want you to listen to just a little bit more of that letter from Son of Sam killer, David Berkowitz. And this is in his letter to Fox News. And I'll just read you two more paragraphs here. He says, as you know, I have been incarcerated for 34 years. I have been here at Sullivan Correctional Facility, living in the prisoner's general population for approximately 23 and a half years. My job assignments are mobility guide for inmates who are legally blind and as an inmate program aid for the men who are mentally challenged. I also help out in the facility's chapel, where I assist in overseeing our Sunday services plus other services and Bible studies. My main activities are sharing my story of redemption and hope with others, as well as writing a monthly journal, which can be viewed on my website. And then he ends saying this. He says, or near the end anyway, Christ has given me a whole new life, which I do not deserve. And while society will never forgive me, God has. I am forever grateful for such forgiveness too. Yes, prison is not a good place. I have made the best of it, however. Through God's grace, I have been able to deal with this incarceration. David Berkowitz is physically captive, but spiritually free. And through his attitude of praise, compassion, and even boldness, God is using him in great ways to free others. Everything that we do must portray the attitude of pointing people to Christ. He was compassionate. He was bold. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just again thank you for this miraculous account that you have here for us. We thank you for the way that you used Paul and Silas and just their attitude of praise, their attitude of compassion, their attitude of boldness that helped to free other captives. Captives physically, captives of sin, captives unjustly. Lord, we know that you are the power behind it, but I pray that you would use each of us in those very same words. Lord, make us men and women of praise. Make us, Lord, men and women of compassion. Make us bold. Make us brave. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.